Good morning. Oh, that's great. I want to tell you a funny story. You don't need to record this piece. So this morning I'm up, and I'm usually Ethan's the only one that's up before me because he leaves at 5:15 to get to work. But usually I'm up soon after him, and I'm the second one. I'm sitting in the living room. The wood fire's going. It's nice, you know. And I'm just meditating. I'm praying about today. And different things, and then my youngest daughter, Abigail, comes down the stairs. She's always, she slinks down real slow, and it's one of those things where, like, I think I am hearing something, and she's 4, and I look back, and there she is, has her thumb in her mouth, and I'm like, Abigail, it's way too early. You need to go back to bed. And then she goes, can I sit with you just a little bit, Daddy? I'm like, oh. Yes, you can sit. Come on over. So anyway, she comes over. So I'm holding her like this. And she has this, she sucks her thumb, and she plays with her hair. It's the craziest thing. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, so the whole time it's like, this is why I don't want you recording this. Be like, what are they doing there at this Bible school? Anyway, I'm holding her, and the light from the wood stove's going, and I see her looking at my shirt. She's looking at my shirt and looking at my shirt, and I said, "What are you doing?" And she goes, "I'm looking at your shirt." And I'm like, and I said, "Okay." Well, I'm like, "Do you like my shirt?" And she goes, "Mm-hmm." And she just keeps looking at my shirt. And finally, I said, Abigail, what are you thinking? And she goes, I think you look like a big, squishy, smooshy pillow. I was like, you know what, Abigail? It's time to go back to bed. I know one of the reasons. Why are you laughing at that? What's so funny about that? One of the things that we love about children, they're innocent. Sometimes they're terribly inappropriate. And that wasn't one of them, but they just speak how they feel, and we all of us, I believe, at times are moved by that level of freedom, that level of the ability to just be open and honest. And so I want to ask the question I told you yesterday, for you to write down some things that are those 1%, and those areas where you know God's putting his finger on your life. I'm not going to ask you to share it. I'm not going to ask you to do anything with it. But I would like to see hands of those that have written down those 1%. Okay? All right. If you haven't, I'm going to ask you to do so. Now, to those of you that took the time to write that down, obviously that's not just something to write down. It's to say, okay, God, how do I move forward in this 1%? I want you to add something else to this because I know how we can maneuver. Not all of us, I get it, but at times I think all of us have opportunities to maneuver in a way where we only give a portion of the 1% to the place of bringing it at least into the light with God. So if there are 10 1% issues in your life, you might write 5 down. You pick the 5 least painful of the 10, and you write them down. And typically, they are divided into 2 groups. The easier of the 1% in our lives typically are the things that God has put his finger on internally for us. Now, I had a few of you come and chat with me afterwards, that the conversation yesterday was a confirmation for you. God bless you. I believe that there are others as well. But so the things that were like, yes, okay, I've wrestled with this, or I wasn't sure, now I can write it down. The more difficult 1% are the things that we are being challenged by externally. Now, by that, what I mean is that are those areas where those who are in authority in our lives, those that are godly people in our lives, our parents, hopefully, our leaders in church, those that are friends with us, that are truly walking with the Lord, they have brought things to our attention. And they are not something that we can feel ourselves, but we believe and trust in them. I knew a lady one time that every time we went over to her house to eat, of course, we went over having fellowship with her husband primarily. I noticed she would serve us, and then she would not sit down and eat with us. She was just always serving and keeping herself busy. I always thought it was odd. It wasn't as if we were having some man talk or anything. We were just fellowshipping together. She would enter in from the side. And one day, her name was Chrissy, and I said, "Chrissy, what? I'm just wondering, how come you don't ever sit with us to eat?" And she said, "Well, there's a little more to the story. I'll tell you sometime." And so later on, we had the opportunity, and she said, "Here, Rex, I have an eating disorder. I have anorexia." I'm like, "You do?" Now, I knew she was very physically fit, and she would run and do all these things. And she goes, "Yes." And she told me the story about how she did not believe that she had an issue. And finally, I mean, people would say stuff to her. Her parents would have concerns. You know, she was justifying away the fact that she was purging. Any of you, you know what I mean, if you've been around folks or know about this. She would justify this process. You know, we're really good at justifying away the things we don't want to deal with. And so, anyway, out of great concern, her family sat her down and had an intervention. And they said, "Chrissy, we love you, and here is what we're telling you." And she said, even while they were all telling me, people that I knew loved me, people that I knew cared about me, everything inside was saying, "This isn't true." So I committed to go to a doctor, knowing full well he would say that this stuff wasn't what they were thinking. It was a misunderstanding. The doctor totally confirmed that I had an eating disorder. And so she said, I said, "What do I do when I don't feel it internally?" And the doctor's wisdom and the wisdom of counsel, spiritual counsel, was that there are times in our lives where we have to trust in the external leadership that God has put in our lives to protect us from what we can't walk with ourselves. She said, "So Rex, what I do is I eat what I'm told I need to eat. And to this very day, I still struggle to see it myself. But I believe those that love me and are around me speaking into my life more than I believe what I feel internally." Here's my challenge to you. I want you to write down the last 1% of the 1%. I want you to write down what that person externally, trustworthy, I'm not talking about every critic in the world, but those that watch after your souls, those who care about you, write down their concern, their request, their guidance to you, and submit it to the Lord. I'm not asking if you will do it. I'm telling you, I want you to do it. Sorry. I want you to do it. I'm going to ask you tomorrow. Not what it is, but if at least you put it down. Remember the rich young ruler? "What do I still lack?" Jesus told him what he didn't want to hear and what he didn't internally have a witness for. But it was exactly what he needed to give up. See, this walk is not about what feels good. It's about obedience to our God. Right? Who's the Lord? Us or him? We know it's God. We know he is the Lord. Whatever it takes, wherever it leads, whatever it means, God, I want to lay it down at the altar for you. This, dear brothers and sisters, this is biblical discipleship, which eats believism for lunch. I keep doing this eating lunch thing. I guess I have a common theme, maybe. With that said, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Some of the most powerful scriptures ever. So in this story, we know it's Jesus is telling a parable about Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man die, and they go to Abraham's bosom. And I want to illustrate in this scripture the amazing truth that it is not about what we feel is right, it's about what God says is right. Verse 25. Luke 16, verse 25. Remember, I have the New American Standard. Please don't be distracted by this. If it is a distraction, you can just listen. But it says, but Abraham said, child, remember the rich man said, oh, he was crying out. And he says, but child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. And likewise, oh, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, this is the rich man, I beg you, Father, that you send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, look at the wisdom of Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This is powerful truth. If the Word of God is not enough to move us, if the truth of God, accepting external direction beyond what we feel led, beyond what we feel is right, beyond ourselves, if we will not accept that, there is no seminar, there is no book, there is no miraculous happening that is going to convince us of truth. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Hey, brothers and sisters, guess what? We have the words of Jesus Christ himself. In times past, God spoke through the prophets, right? But now he speaks through who? Who? His son. We have Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let us hear them. Oh, but no, Lord, if you will just send fire from heaven, I'll know it's true. Now you have Jesus in the New Testament. It is good enough. I'm going to invite everyone to stand. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that this is not about us. Thank you, Lord, that we are being called as disciples to surrender our will, to die to ourselves, Lord, to lay down our preferences, to lay down what we know inside is right, and lay it next to your word and those who have the authority to speak into our lives out of care, and submit even that to you. God, you want every single last piece of our hearts, Lord. We know it. And oh God, we pray that you will give us the courage to be able to lay down the last 1% of the 1%. Father God, whatever it is, oh Lord, I pray that you will anoint each one of us. God, because we all are in a trap of justifying ourselves always, Lord. You know that and you pity us. That's why you put things in place to guide us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your mighty anointing this very moment and this very day from here on, Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit upon all of us here today, and that we will honor you and glorify you for who you are and not who we want you to be for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we know we are not the center of the universe. You are. And your word will endure forever. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to do something with you. I don't know. If you've seen it before, well, okay, no problem. But I want to go over something. I think I may have done this at Oasis. But this is something, and you can tell by my, look at, this is, how do you like how old these papers are? So this goes back, 28 years I did this. I started this idea, and this is going to be a little interesting because I'm going to be asking for feedback. If you sit there quiet, we're going to be here for a long time, okay? So I want to put something out here, and thinking that I did this 27 or 28 years ago, this is my Amish PowerPoint. This is how we do it. Do it on paper. This is before gay marriage was legal and all that, and I thought, I'm going to grab one of the things that I think that most Christians will be able to embrace the truth of Scripture in direct opposition to the trending of the culture around us, okay? And so I'm gonna advocate here a little bit. How many of you have seen me do this before? Okay, good, not many of you. Ooh, good. Okay, so I'm a homosexual, which I'm not, but I'm saying for the sake of this argument, I'm a homosexual and I'm a Christian. Is that okay? I want feedback. What? You guys are very narrow-minded. You are so judgmental. You say no. How many of you say no? I can't be a dedicated Christian and a practicing homosexual at the same time. I am not. Okay, gotcha. Okay, you guys really kept your hands up for that one. So I am not trying to say that someone who has tendencies in that direction and really wants to serve the Lord, that means they're not walking with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. And I know you may be like, oh, where is he going? I'm not going anywhere with that other than saying sin is sin, but God is able to break all bondages no matter what they are. Okay? So you say no, I'm going to ask why. Why is that not possible? So he says God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? So God created them to be together. But, let me just say, you know, there's a lot of different ideas, and you guys are narrow-minded. I knew that as soon as I walked in the back. I'm like, oh, these people are going to be narrow-minded. Wink, wink. Where does it say that that's the only option? And don't say the Bible. Where does it say this? Where are you coming up with your ideas? Huh? Okay, there's a couple of them. Someone start first and say it nice and loud. Where's your reference?
Romans 1:27, Colossians 3:5, 1 Corinthians 6:19.
Oh.
Leviticus 18:22.
This guy came prepared for class. Give him a hand. Do me a favor, though. Thank you. Wow. In season, out of season. Can you read one of them, or can someone read one of those references that you think is really instructing us that this is not compatible? Hold on. Sorry, you got to go to the New Testament. We're not under the law. That's what I told the policeman to try to pull me over today. Okay. So from your vantage point, I'm not trying to put you on the hot seat. For all of us, right, all of those scripture references, which I think we know them, or we should know them. Here's a good example right there. Do we believe that that is instructing that all homosexual relationships, if they love each other, if they care about each other, that they are not compatible with Christian behavior? Is that what we are saying? Do we believe that? Rattle. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Oh, boy, you guys are narrow. I just want to tell you, I think that's just your opinion. You guys have been raised in such a little bubble. Your minds are as small as the bubble you're in. And you can't hardly see anything else. You're kind of stuck. I think that's just your opinion, right? Checkmate. Oh, I thought I had him. Yes.
Sir, I did not come from an Anabaptist church.
Good. All right. So in that you're saying what? You have that opinion still? So you came from another little bubble. There you go. That explains a lot right there. No, I'm teasing. I'm just playing. I still believe that's just your interpretation. It's your interpretation that those scriptures that were mentioned all apply to this, to everyone in every situation. So let me come back to my question. I'm a homosexual and I'm a Christian. Is that okay? Oh. But that's just your opinion. How do you know? Says what? But I still think that's just your opinion. Jonathan and David were knit together in one heart. No, it's the burden of proof's on you. It's just your opinion. How are we going to get past this impasse without me helping you? Listen, there are people that sincerely are deceived in their journey, like many other things. It's just your opinion. You're not going to come back and say, well, it's just what our church tells us is true, right? You're not going to say that. How do you know? You say, well, the Bible says it, but that's just your opinion. Well, the Bible talks about the revelation of God being given. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. What? Somebody's pointing at someone. Who? Go ahead, go ahead.
Nature would have the same opinion. All of nature.
Well, some wild animals eat their young. Does that mean that's okay? You're on the right. You're on the right. Yeah, it's a different subject altogether. So the scriptures tell us of themselves that they are not a matter of our opinions, but they are revelations from God. Going back yesterday, Frank had up here human reasoning versus God revelation, right? So this is what we're talking about. When he had that up here yesterday, I was like, oh, yeah. This is where we're going tomorrow for myself. So I don't know where he's going today, and maybe I took his thunder. That's why I'm glad I'm first. So listen, so you can say, well, it's not a matter of our opinions. It's God's opinion that matters, right? And then I can say, but that's just, again, this is just your interpretation of the scripture. How many different views are there of end times? What do you believe about predestination? Who knows what, there's so many confusing things. It's just your interpretation of that particular issue. Bible says don't gossip. How many of you don't ever gossip? Who are you to judge me? Can you be a gossip and a Christian? Can you wound other people and not say you're sorry and still be a Christian? You guys are hypocrites. Sorry. So you're going to judge me on one area while you get away with all these other things because they seem less important to you? Help me out. That's just your interpretation. Help me. The burden of proof is not really there for me, but I'm glad you said that. I don't even need to come up with a scripture verse. I just want you to know something. Most of the New Testament things like that are just cultural. They're only for that time and that place. It's a cultural issue. Well, I like how in the Old Testament, even though we're not under law, the disobedient children can be taken out of the city and stoned to death. I love it. Now that I'm on this side of it all, you know. I think that was cultural. No, it was, anyway, that's a whole other subject. I don't want to go there either. I think it's cultural. And the New Testament says not to eat meat that has blood mingled with it. How many of us keep that? Ooh, some say, yeah. Okay. Ooh. Well, you know, I just want you to know it doesn't really matter because I don't feel personally led by the Lord. I pray, I read the Bible, I don't feel led. So that's why I believe it's cultural. Even if it isn't, it's your interpretation, it's your opinion. I want you to live the way you need to, and I want you to let me live my way because God has not told me otherwise. Well, I have. There's a lot of things in there that are some things hard to understand. I can even show you a scripture about that. Especially Paul's scripture. Yes, sister, go ahead.
The person who closes their heart to the truth has
Are you judging me? I'm judging you as critical and self-righteous. Where do we go from here?
Judge ye righteous judgment.
Huh?
Judge ye righteous judgment.
That's what I'm doing. I saw a hand over here. Go ahead. Go ahead, sister. Oh, ouch. Oh, nor the covetous. Sounds like I'm trying to deflect here a good bit, but I am letting you off easy. I'm going to be very honest with you, okay? Can't we just ignore this area and just move on? Huh? Okay. All right. So I'm going to be very honest with you. Like I said, I've been doing this for many, many years. I did this not that long ago with a group that would be, we would probably say, is more liberal. And that's great. Because the truth of God's word doesn't care whether we're liberal or conservative. Doesn't matter. Because those are the titles we give ourselves. What I really care about is, do we have a hunger and thirst to walk biblically after Jesus Christ? What if we take this down, and instead, and this one will be easy for us here, and I put up head covering. Is the woman's veiling, is it a Mennonite cultural, Anabaptist cultural thing, or is it scriptural? Well, we know it's scriptural here. We know this, right? Typically, the argument is, well, I don't know, you know, I'm not so sure, and say, why? Well, you know, yada, yada. Well, then you start challenging folks. Folks that will say, no, homosexuality and Christian obedience is incompatible, will begin to get pretty squeamish and squiggly when we start getting on other issues. And you can say, well, you know it says it in the Bible. You know we just said it's not our own opinion that matters. We know that we said it's God's interpretation that we're after. We know that we just said it's not a cultural excused issue, right? But I don't feel led. We just talked about that it doesn't matter how we feel. Our convictions need to be what God tells us. See, this idea of individualism is an important piece of the journey with the Lord, but it's not the end. God has called us to die. Do you know that? To die. And say, Lord, I want to walk after your ways. The Old Testament example, your ways shall be my ways and your people my people. I know that's a great marriage illustration. Really, it is beautiful. That's not even the context of this whole thing. Your God will be my God. And for the sake of time, I have a few more that I want to put up here. This is very important, this process of thinking. Modesty. Consistent modesty. Not loving the world or the ways of the world. If you look at 1 John, we can go there and it talks about, you know, if what we speak is from the Lord, how do we know it's from the Lord? Because the world won't listen to it. I'm gonna hit this, but this is not where I'm trying to go. If the world is listening to the same things you're listening to, I think we need to go back to Scripture Search 101. Well, that's just cultural. Our parents don't understand us. Well, that I don't feel led to change. Love of the world's entertainment. Love of the world's materialism. And we can go on from there. We can move on from there. One thing upon another. One thing upon another. The question I really have is, are you consistent in the way, am I consistent in the way in which I approach Scripture? Do I say, God, whatever you want is what I want. Whatever the authorities in my life are speaking into my life, I want to hear them well. I want to hear, and I want to walk in that last 1% that you're bringing my way, no matter what it feels like to me. No matter how it seems culturally or how I interpret it or my own opinion, I want to follow you. This is so important, and I got to keep my eye on the time. We got lots of time, you poor guys. You're all stuck with me for a little while. This radical approach that we carry in some of these areas is the same thing that people out in the world right now who are in a process of beginning or soon will begin to search for truth are going to be looking for these same principles to reflect back in their journey. But if they see a group that is keeping some of these and then rejecting other ones based on their own feelings and opinions, they're going to leave and go somewhere else. We don't care about growing in numbers. Who cares? But we care about being a place for people who are searching to find consistency and honesty and truth. I did a teaching series called Not a Checklist. It was birthed a couple years ago out of coming up to communion. It's so interesting to me as I look back 30 years ago, before I was in the Anabaptist community, I put together a communion form as a guide for our congregation. I was ordained at 21, so that's a little bit of my story. It's kind of an interesting one. I'm not even going to get into it all. Way unqualified. But God, in His mercy, had a journey for me. But I put together this communion form, and I just want to read a little bit of the communion form, not because this is the ultimate and the most important and the best, but what I wanted you to know is that it is easy to take these things, and when we feel a sense of pull or a sense of our conscience begin to tug on us, start a checklist. Okay, well, I wear a covering, check. I wear, entertainment, okay, check. And still miss the heart, which is of God, which is what I've been trying to cultivate, right? That's what we've been journeying on together. I want you to hear just a little bit of these things that are in our communion form. So in the assessment, in the thinking through, and this isn't a pass-fail, this is a journey. It's a journey of growing and continuing to rise up in the things of the Lord. Number one, your assurance of salvation. To doubt ourselves from time to time is not uncommon. Yet to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross to keep us through our ups and downs is a more important issue that may need attention. If we live a life of transparency, repentance, and obedience, we are assured of His grace to see us through. How does your personal testimony of faith and practice line up with this truth? You see, it's not going for the checklist. It's going for the things of the heart. The next area is your spiritual growth. As you look back over the past season of your walk with the Lord, what areas of character and faith and practice is the Lord helping you grow in now? It's pulling for things that are real. You know, when God is in the house, stuff is happening. I love it when we get a good snow. When we get a good snow, I stick my head out of one of my windows and I look along the edge of the house, because then I get to see footprints of what's hanging around the outside of my house. I like that because I'm like, what is sneaking around? The other year we had a fox. I don't know what. But anyway, you know, they come up and they do their thing and then they go off, whatever they are. And I like seeing that. When we have a close relationship with God, you know, the footprints of God are in our lives. And we have testimony we can draw from those things. The next question is your devotional life. How would you describe your hunger for the Bible and for reading it and prayer? I'm not worried about how much time we put in. I'm worried about the hunger. Are you catching where I'm coming from? If we don't have a hunger for the Word of God, we're spiritually sick. And God wants to heal us. You can put in hours a day and still have a heart that's terribly far away from Him. Next one, your victory over sin. Are there any areas of habitual sin that must be nailed to the cross? Now, this is the extra part. Are there areas of distraction that you know that you need to lay down? The next one, self-denial. Think about what would you give as a testimony today? Because it gives an indicator. Self-denial. Self-denial is based on this process of logic and saying, God, I want to lay down what I want for what You want, what glorifies You. If we don't have this principle in our minds, we won't really be laying things down except that which is easy. And far be it from us to give to the Lord that which costs us nothing. Self-denial. Over the past season, of walking with the Lord, can you identify situations or specific choices where you were purposeful to lay down your own will and your own goals for the sake of Christ and His glory? We don't want a checklist. God doesn't want a checklist. God says, get the inside of the cup and saucer clean, right? And the outside will become clean also. It'll become clean also. The journey from the inside out. I want to go back a little bit to my story where I left off, and it's not about my story, but the illustration of getting us there. Remember, I told you I was raised atheist, and or my mom was she's what I would call a mean atheist. I don't know if that's nice to say. Forgive me, Mom. Remember, I talked about my friend Mark and that situation and what God did showing me Himself and what that journey looked like. But one of the things that my mom told me is she said, if I do not get religion, excuse me, out of my life, if I don't get that out of my life, she said, the day you graduate, you are out of here. She kept her word. But she didn't give up that easily. Remember, I got saved the summer before my senior year. And so anyway, in going through the year, I no longer hit. Remember, I was trying to hide my Bible and trying to hide this stuff. Well, see, I wasn't allowed to go to church. So I didn't go to church. I didn't go to church for many years. And so anyway, in this journey of things, I would talk to my mom and I'd say, Mom, here's what God is doing in my life. Oh, my. And then, you know, it was just like World War III, at least from my world at the time. But I continued to God's grace and His tender mercy for such a fool as me was so gracious towards me during that time. Brackish water, boy, oh boy, so many things I didn't know or understand. But all I knew was that something real had happened inside, and I was on a journey that I believed was real. And I needed it desperately. But anyway, before... It was somewhere in the midst of the year. My mom came home in the middle of the day. It was the day I was off from school. I remember that. Very rare for my mom to come home. She worked very hard and was gone a lot, which worked well for our relationship. Terrible, isn't it? But she came home and she had a man and a lady with her. They were dressed real professional. I was like, oh, well, hi. And my mom said, hey, I want to introduce you to these two people. And I'm like, okay. And so then she said, these folks are going to be taking you somewhere. I'm like, okay, you want to give me some more details? And I got to be honest, I was so afraid, I hardly remember what happened from there other than little snippets. And here what had happened was, is my mom had done whatever she needed to do to get me committed to a mental health facility. So these two people... were there to take me to the mental health facility. You want to talk about scared? And I just remember that right before they took me out, my mom said, I would like to speak to him real quick, and went over to the side, and she said, I just want you to know, if you don't get this religious nonsense out of your life, I'm going to leave you in there to rot. Oh, okay, goodbye. So they took me there, they put me in a cell, by myself. They were very nice. I didn't care how nice they were. I didn't know what was going on. And so this is back in the day when computers were brand new. And they were this big. You remember monitors that were this big? You young ones don't. It's all, everything's like this, you know. It's real small. And one of the first things they had me do is go sit in this room, and I had to answer yes and no to questions. That was it. That's all you had. And it was like, you know... That's probably all the computer could do anyway, probably back then. And so I just remember it asked, one of the questions was, do you ever think of dying? And I'm like, oh boy, I can't wait to see the Lord. I can't wait to see His face. I want to know Him. And so I put yes. And then another one of the questions was something like, do you ever believe that there are other beings watching you? And I was like, oh, there's angels everywhere. I know that. Angels watching over me, right? I knew that. So I was like, yes. Let me tell you, I want to give you a little piece of advice. If you ever find yourself in that situation, think about why they're asking the questions and maybe answer with that in view. That was not smart. But my heart was sincere in the journey. And I just remember afterwards, they're like, we want to talk to you because we think you're suicidal and you're paranoid. I'm like, okay. And then I just remember I began to talk to them about what had happened in my life. And they were very professional. They never let you know how they felt or anything. But there was one nurse. I think she was a nurse. And she was there, and she would ask questions. And we were going through this, and I'd be like, is anyone here a Christian? And I just remember she said, well, I am. And I said, am I crazy? And I just remember she didn't answer. And then later on, she just said, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I never saw her again. I don't know why she was there. I don't know her journey. But God used her in that moment. And that gave me strength. Well, I guess they didn't think I was that crazy. I am crazy, but it has nothing to do with that. And they released me, and from that point on, my mom's heart was dead cold towards me. Because obviously it didn't change anything. And I struggled terribly. It was terribly hard for me to try to connect to my mom. And even as a new Christian, I knew that I had to be loving to my mom. And it was very, very difficult for me. It's a journey I still walk to this day. But I love her and seek to honor her as best I can. So when I graduated at 17, I graduated high school at 17. 2 days after my graduation, my mom said, you are out of here. And I'll be very honest with you, if a Christian camp had not given me if they hadn't been desperate for someone to be a cabin leader, I would have been homeless that summer. I'm sure I would have ended up on someone's couch, but I would have had nowhere to go. So I went to this camp, and they thought I was doing them a favor, but they did not have any idea that they were doing me a favor. And when everyone went home for the weekend, I just stayed there, and I just praised the Lord and read my Bible and did all I could to grow in Him. Before I had left, or before I had been asked to leave, I had gotten confirmation that I had a scholarship to William & Mary, a partial scholarship. And that was great because my grandparents lived in the Williamsburg area. William & Mary's in Williamsburg. And I thought, this is going to work out great. I'll get through this summer. And then somewhere in the midst of the summer, and there is a point to all this other than me telling you my story. And in the midst of the summer, my grandma wrote me a letter, and she said, look, your grandfather's cancer has come back. I'm going to need some help. Would you come and live with us? And I said, oh, yes, I'd be glad to. My grandparents are not Christians. There's no one in our family that we know of on either side that even were churchgoers. Maybe somewhere, I don't know. But nowhere in the where we could see. So I went and I helped take care of my grandfather, and I went to college during the day. I never got involved in the social life. And the amazing thing about William & Mary, as I'm sure is with a lot of colleges, so you know what my major was? It was religion. So if you're going to, because I didn't know any better. So I thought, I need to know about religion. And then I was able to kind of lean into the scripture studies and the New Testament studies. But my professors were atheists and agnostics. What a mess. That's why people come and say, do you think I should go to college? Oh, you better pray long and hard. Make sure God has a purpose and you know that you are fortified for that journey. But for myself, at where I was in that time and in that space, God used it in a powerful way. One of the things that William & Mary has is a old books section that no one uses anymore, and I had gotten permission because I was a religion scholar, a religion study, able to go down and read some of these books. It was the first time that I was ever introduced to the Anabaptist piece of church history, and that's what I studied, not just Anabaptism, but early church altogether. That was a passionate spot for me. But anyway, with all of the teachers, there was one that I really connected with, and these guys were really smart in the world academics of things. They were translating some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that the Vatican had released. These guys were really up there, you know. But one of the things that this professor, who was an agnostic, would always say, he would say, man can only teach or man can only speak from man's experiences. So he believed that all of the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, he's an Old Testament scholar, were written after the fact of the events, so they were accurate, but written in a prophetic way. So it looked like they were being predicted, but it was always written after the fact as a historical record. So this is the type of stuff, you know, new Christian, I'm like, whoa. So I got myself into a place where I said, here's what I know you want to hear, And then I'd do my thing. I'd say, but here's something I want you to consider. But I knew very little. All I knew was is that everything that these professors were saying, they were dead, their eyes were dark. And I knew that God was real. I knew he was real. I didn't know much. But that wheel of the Lord was spinning so small and faithfully. Anyway, there was a lecture in one of these in one of my classes on the book of Job. And this professor that I appreciated, we talked a lot after class. He took time to invest in chatting. He was not a believer. And one time he even said, I wish that I had your childlike faith. And I'm like, what's that mean? We were having this lecture, and he was finishing up the course, and I had found one little nugget that I wanted to ask him about to bring it out to the class. I was not a big mouth in class. I got my class stuff done, and I went. I talked to the professor, and I went home because my grandfather was very ill. And so then in the class, he said, are there any questions or comments? And I stood, and I said, and it was in this like bowl-shaped, it kind of like an auditorium thing. It was up high at the top and went down, and he lectured at the bottom. And I remember I said, Professor, I know that you have said that man can only write from man's experiences, but in the book of Job it says God created the earth and he hung it in the heavens. I said, as best as I could tell in the Hebrew, it means the ball of the earth and he suspended it in the heavens. If man can only write from man's experiences, that knowledge was not understood scientifically until so many thousands, a thousand something years later. How do you explain that? Now, I wasn't trying to, it was my one moment in the sun, right? Okay, here we go, here's my one thing. These guys are so smart. And you know what he did? He just blew it off. He goes, oh, Rex, I appreciate that. Let's talk about that later. Any other questions? I was like, oh, man. But what happened afterwards made an impression on me, and that was afterwards there was maybe a dozen or a dozen and a half students that I didn't know well, because I didn't get involved in any social life there, and they came up and they're like, "Where did you find that scripture? Where did you get that?" I'm like, "Well," and I had the reference written down, and I said, "Well, here you go." And they're like, "What else do you know?" I'm like, "About what? About that the Bible is true? What else do you know?" I'm like, "I know nothing. I'm a dummy." And I just remember this one girl, and I'm sorry for how she said it, but she said, "You know, when I came here, I thought I was a Christian, but my faith is being raped from me. And I really need that scripture." We had one more class, and that was the end of it, and that semester was over. And I'm sharing this because I want us to realize that there are people, not all of them, the whole world's not searching for truth. Most of them are running headlong into darkness because that's what they desire. But there are people that are rising up day after day after day on a journey of trying to find what truth is. What is the truth? Ravi Zacharias tells a story, and I'm getting to a point. Ravi Zacharias tells a story while he was in, I think, Cambodia. Forgive me, you'd have to check it. He was a young evangelist at the time. And he went over there and he had a younger man, about 17, who was being an interpreter for him as he was preaching. Faithful in the Lord, a faithful young man. After Ravi Zacharias left, he lost touch with this man. You can go and find this story somewhere. Was it Vietnam? I forget who it was. Anyway, a group had grabbed a hold of this gentleman, this young man, and because he was helping the Americans and because he was helping them promote Christianity, they put him in a torture camp. They call it a re-education camp. They tortured him, they beat him, they burnt him, they whipped him with extension cords, they shocked him. After about a year, he wasn't allowed to speak in English or read anything in English. He had, I think it was Cambodia. Or Taiwan, I don't know. Forgive me. I should have looked a little closer. I did read it this morning. But then my daughter came down and totally stole my attention. Anyway, after about a year, this gentleman tells the story that his faith was about totally broken. It was broken. And in one last prayer, this is his testimony, he prayed and he said, "Lord, I don't even know if you're real. But tomorrow I will stop praying because I'm just at that point." That very next day, he was summoned to whoever gives out the duties of the camp. And they said, "You're on latrine duty." And so I just can't even imagine what it's like in that type of setting to go in and clean a bathroom like that. It's not like what we experience here, I know. But he gives this testimony that while he was cleaning up in there, he put a bandana over his face because of the wretched stench. And he began to clean things out. And while he was cleaning out the holding tank or the hole or whatever the stuff was in, because that's part of what he had to do, he saw toilet paper in there, and something caught his eye that it wasn't actually toilet paper. And when he looked at it closer, he saw English words. And when he looked at it very closely, right, he saw that it was pages ripped out of a Bible that the commander was using to clean himself up. In that moment, when he read the first piece that he picked up out of there that was laying on the top, it was from Romans 8, 28 and 29. "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose." He said, right there, I knew that God had held on to me. And so he frantically went through and found every little piece of paper he could. Some of them were so soaked they couldn't be read. But every one that he could find, he cleaned them off and he put them in his pocket. He cleaned them off as best he could. And then the next day he had latrine duty. He said, "After a while, I just went as if I knew it was my job in just the bare hopes that I would find some more pieces of scripture. One of the papers said, 'Who then is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness?'" He knew that if he had been caught with these scriptures, they probably would have killed him, but he just didn't care. He took the papers and he did everything he could to keep them together in a safe place, and he read them again and again and again. How precious is the Word of God to us? How important is the Word of God to you? The difference between being a good Anabaptist person and being a follower of Jesus Christ is found right in that spot. Generation 1, generation 2, generation 3. Referring back to where we're at before. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives an illustration in his own generation. I have 5 minutes, John, right? Okay. Luke 11, 31. Look at this. This is powerful. Jesus is saying to the generation that he was speaking to, saying, "Where is your hunger for the truth?" And he says this, "The queen of the south, the queen of Ethiopia, will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, I'm not reading this to say we all need to be condemned to feel guilty and you need to do... Listen, guilt and shame and fear are great producers of things, right? If you listen to the series, you can go on SoundCloud, not that I'm promoting it. Not a checklist, SoundCloud. You'll see it. It's a whole series. As leaders, I'll speak for myself. As a leader, I know that guilt and shame and fear can produce action in a church. Nobody wants to be out of step, but that's not God's heart. When we hunger for him in a relationship, when we hunger for his truth, and it's what we go for. Listen, The queen of Ethiopia put herself at great discomfort. She loaded up tons of things and traveled many, many miles just to seek a created being of Solomon. Jesus is saying, and something greater than him is here, and you're not even worrying about it. The people of Nineveh, as wicked as they were under the preaching of Jonah, they turned. But something greater than Jonah is here. I want to go back to the scripture in Luke 16. Remember? If we will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither shall we be persuaded if one were to rise from the dead. Brothers and sisters, are you in a place where you love the word of God that much? Some people are desperate for what is right in front of us. There are people who are seeking the very things that we have. There's a man that I know that loves to go to yard sales. He's a millionaire. There you go. Watch your yard sales, ladies. The millionaires are out there, and they say, will you take half for that? I say, no, I'll take double. He went to a yard sale, and he saw an old tattered rug. And he asked a little bit of the lady about the history. Well, it was grandma's, and this lady was older. It was grandma's. She had a cabin. We used to all go there. It was such a wonderful place. But she's long gone, and we just didn't upkeep it anymore. Now we're selling some of her things. So he looked at it. She had $5 on this tattered rug. And he said, because he's a Mennonite, I'm going to be honest with you, he goes, will you take $2.50 for it? Come on now. It's a good man. He's a good man. The story makes him sound bad. He probably doesn't even know. I don't know. I better watch myself. I love you, whoever it is. So she goes, yeah, it's in the way. Yes, if you'll take it. It was a bigger rug, so it was in the way. He goes, I'll be back to get it. So he takes it. He takes it to an auction house, does nothing to it. Guess what? It brought over $5,000. Because he knew what he was looking for. And I asked him, I'm like, well, don't you feel bad? Because we were friends, so he was just sharing it. And he goes, well, no, to her, it was just a piece of junk, and it was in her way. So I was glad to take it off her hands. The things that we believe that are biblically based. See, my wife and I, and many others like us, are not here because of culture. We're here because of Scripture. Many of us, and you guys are susceptible to it because you're the second, third, fourth, and fifth generation. But you don't have to stay there. This is what this is all about. It is easy to lay those precious truths out on a bargain table, and Satan will gladly come along and probably pay you double of what you want for it in apathy in order to take it from you. I want you to take notice, and I will close with this. Something we need to watch. Something I want us to recognize. I'm not saying it's all this way, but I do bring this as a great encouragement, and it is this. Many of the prophets among us are from the outside of our culture. Why is that? I'm sure you've heard of Dean Taylor. I'm sure you've heard of Finney Carvella. I'm sure you've heard of Dave Brousseau. There could be some others that we name. Why is it that God is raising up men from outside of our cultures to defend the truth of Scripture? I'm not saying they're the only ones. What I'm saying is there's a huge yard sale with lots of very, very precious things laying on the table. And Satan is scooping them up, but our God is going to raise a standard. We need to listen to the Spirit's call. And we need to heed the word of God. And we need to do whatever it takes to say, Lord, I don't need to be like this person or that person, but I do need to be on fire for you, like a first generationer. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. I just pray for my dear brothers and my dear sisters, Lord. God, I am asking, don't make them feel guilty. Don't let them feel condemned or they're not measuring up. That's all lies of the enemy. That's not what this is about. It's about hearing your beautiful voice calling them, calling all of us to higher ground, letting the word of God be our conviction, not waiting for some leading or feeling, some revelation or happening, some book or seminar, but God, to get back to ground zero. Father, ground zero of what it means to have you in our hearts working from the inside out. Dear Lord God, I pray for your anointing and your power. I ask, dear God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will not allow any seed to be stolen, but that, God, it'll bear great fruit. It will not be choked, and it will not wither, Lord God, so that you may continue to revive your work in the midst of the years, Lord, that we may please you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.